Let's pray to each prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn from His Word and that you want to respond well to what He shows you today. God, I pray that you would speak today. I am an imperfect human that still lets old things like sarcasm and junk creep into my life. We are so frail that the smallest things disrupt us and throw us off track. But God, your word is life. Your word brings life to us, and we can bring life to others. And so, God, I pray that the things that are wrong with us and the things that disrupt us, you would calm those and change those, that we would be totally dedicated to you, to be willing to go in the directions that you want us to go, so that our lives can be truly meaningful and not just about ourselves and our problems and our stuff. God, I pray that you would speak through an imperfect vessel today with your perfect word by your Spirit. And in each of us, you would speak by your Spirit and bring life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, please open your Bible to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 again. Today we're starting a new series about sharing Jesus with non-Christians. In the coming weeks we're going to study about our calling, that all of us have a calling to share Jesus, whether you realize that or not. Every Christian does. And we're going to learn how to get prepared to share Jesus so that we don't have excuses, because tons of excuses tend to pop into our minds, mostly out of fear, out of inadequacy. But we're going to get you prepared to share Jesus. And we'll learn what to speak when we share Jesus. And we will study about the help that we have from God when we do that. We'll talk about doing this because of our love for Jesus and doing it because we want to be faithful to the Lord and what He wants us to do. But I thought we should start out by talking about caring. Caring for those who are separate from Christ and therefore are in a terrible circumstance, much more terrible than we may tend to think on a daily basis. And so I think we need to get this firmly in our minds. On July 20th, 1981, David Kirwan was driving through Yellowstone with a friend. And they parked their truck to get a closer look at the hot springs when his friend's dog escaped from the truck and ran toward a nearby hot spring whose water temperature has been measured at over 200 degrees. The dog jumped into the boiling hot spring and began yelping. Kirwan rushed over to the pool and then dove headfirst into the boiling spring. Kirwan swam out to the dog and attempted to take it to shore. He then disappeared under the water, let go of the dog, and tried to climb out of the pool. As a result, Kirwan sustained third-degree burns over 100% of his body and died the following morning. Perhaps David Kirwan didn't realize just how hot the thermal springs really are. Perhaps he didn't consider the deadly effect of submersion in water of such temperatures would have on him. Or perhaps blind emotion drove him to act without taking even the briefest moment to consider his own safety. Foolish, brave, rash, or otherwise, can any of us imagine a circumstance, no matter how dire, under which we would willingly dive headfirst into a pool of boiling water? People who don't trust Jesus are in a worse circumstance than that dog. they're headed towards hell, which the Bible describes, whether it's literal or figurative, as a burning pit. Do we realize their dire circumstance? Do we care? And are we willing to take some risk to help save them? The Apostle Paul cared so much about his fellow countrymen that he was willing to suffer and even die to try to save some of them. And I think maybe many of us need to move more toward having Paul's heart for non-Christians. And in fact, we'll see before Paul, it was Jesus' heart for the lost. Look at Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, while I read. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and constant misery in my heart. For I have been praying for I myself to be a dedicated offering because of Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So Paul was ethnically Jewish, and he had previously been religiously a Jew, but Paul trusted Jesus as the Savior and became a Christian. Many of his countrymen, Jews, had not believed that Jesus was the Savior that they were waiting for. And that caused Paul, the fact that those people had not trusted Jesus as the Savior that the Jews were waiting for, that caused Paul, he says, constant, tremendous mental and emotional pain. It constantly tormented him that they were separate from Christ. See, because that's what really hell and being headed towards hell is about, is not just a burning pit. It's the fact that God's presence is completely absent from that place. And that's the worst condition anybody could suffer, is being completely separate away from God. And people who are headed there are now partially in that condition. They're separate from God in their individual life. The only grace that they have remaining on this earth is the fact that God's general presence and the presence of us Christians with the Holy Spirit in us is still here. And so there's still hope. Here's the sense I got of what Paul's mental and emotional pain was like. Angie and I were watching the news one time, and there was a story about a toddler dying in a hot car. And both of us just, you could hear each other, ugh. You know, just the pain of thinking of losing a child that way. And the fact that you did it, like you left him in the car, we just were like, ugh, it's got to be terrible. And so we expressed to each other how it caused angst in our hearts to imagine the pain of that. Have you ever felt that sort of thing? Now imagine feeling that every time that you think about a non-Christian. Because you know they're separate from Christ, and they will be for eternity if they don't hear and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. And we have something that we can do about that. And so kind of like that parent who left their own kid in the hot car, they go, that's partially my fault, and that's partially why I'm like, ah! We should feel a little bit of that, because if we're not doing anything about it, there's a sense in which it's partially our fault. I want you to think about the following question for a moment. As you live among non-Christians, friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, anyone, does it pain you like it pained Paul that they don't know Christ? I thought hard about that question, and I concluded that when I'm face to face with someone who doesn't trust Christ, or when I think about a specific non-Christian that I know, I do feel a sense of sadness, but it's not misery. like Paul described. And when I'm with them or think about them, I do almost always feel a burden that I need to share Christ with them. But honestly, it doesn't cause me constant, tremendous mental and emotional pain, like Paul described. And so I have room to grow in this. How about you? If we lived with more of the reality of the fact that these people are going to hell, where they will be separated from God forever, and how awful that is, we would probably care more about them and their dire circumstances. And this isn't just feeling for an apostle like Paul. I've seen this pain in someone that I know. I got her permission to talk about this. This isn't just to not put her on the spot, though, still. I'm going to call her Lisa. Lisa's sister had a deadly disease and a limited amount of time to live. And Lisa believed strongly that her sister didn't trust Christ. And it caused Lisa constant, tremendous mental and emotional pain. Probably unlike any that I've seen in a person. When I would talk to her, she would weep uncontrollably almost every time about her sister. It was absolutely emotionally crushing her that her sister was going to hell. Not that she was dying physically, but that her sister was headed to hell. She thought something was wrong with her because of how just absolutely wrecked she was over the situation. But I told her that I think she's one of the few people that I've ever seen that had the right understanding of how dire the situation was. The gravity of a person dying from this life and what's going to happen after if they don't trust Christ. That it should wreck us that someone is facing hell. So those feelings drove Lisa to the right action. She shared the gospel with her sister. She prayed fervently daily for her sister to trust Christ, and she asked others to pray fervently for her sister to trust Christ. And she kept going back to her sister and sharing Christ with her again and again, urging her to trust Christ. I think if each of us has the right heart, we will be moving more and more toward feeling that for every non-Christian that we know, what Lisa felt about her sister. And it will move us, like Lisa did, like it did in Lisa, to share the good news of Jesus with them. And so that's why I wanted to start with this today, is I think we need to feel it. We need to feel the gravity of the situation before we'll take what feels like the risky actions to share the gospel with somebody. We might think, well, that was her sister, and she was dying. I'd probably feel the same thing under those circumstances. But that's just not the same with every non-Christian around me. Those aren't the same circumstances. But I want to challenge us. One, Paul felt that about every one of his countrymen who is apart from Christ. So I trust we could have that heart also. And two, every non-Christian could physically die at any moment. Like that. Somebody just did. Somebody in the world, dead, 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 every second. Probably dozens every second. We are so fragile. And currently they're walking around spiritually dead because they're separate from Christ. That's what, in the Bible, the word dead in the New Testament, when we read dead, it's usually not just talking about, even if it is talking about the physical body dying, it usually means more than that. It's talking about spiritually dead. The word for dead that's usually translated dead in the New Testament means separate. They're separate from Christ, separate from God. Most of us just don't think in line with those realities on a daily basis and on a moment-to-moment basis. And I think we need to move more toward living and thinking these realities and move more toward caring for those lost people. Because if we do, maybe we would be more willing to take risk because of it, to share the gospel like Paul was, which he expressed in verse 3. For I have been praying for I myself to be a dedicated offering because of Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now there is a word in verse 3 that people understand variously and therefore translate differently. Almost guaranteed most of your translations didn't read the way that I just read that. The Greek word is anathema, and it can mean accursed. And so it's sometimes translated as accursed from Christ. And so many interpret that as meaning Paul was willing to go to hell if it were possible for him to like trade places with those who didn't trust Christ, his countrymen who were going to hell, if he could trade places with them and go to hell instead and all of them could be saved. That's how a lot understand it. But there are others, like scholar Albert Barnes and myself, who understand Paul's words differently. That Paul was not wishing himself to go to hell if it were possible, but he was willing to experience misery on earth for sharing the gospel so that some of his countrymen might be saved, that he would make his life a living sacrifice for the sake of those other people. Anathema can mean dedicated offering. It has a parallel in the Old Testament. There were items that were, quote unquote, dedicated to God. And sometimes when you dedicated an item to God, it would get sacrificed. Like, you know, you'd kill the animal, you'd burn it on an altar. But there were other times when the dedicated thing would remain alive. Like you might dedicate your child to God. You don't then kill your child. It's saying, my child's life is dedicated to God to be used for the service of God. And so that's how I understand Paul's wording here of anathema, is he's saying, I want my life, my living life, not my dead life, my living life to be a dedicated offering, a sacrifice. I'm willing to give up everything that I care about and my comfort and things that I want to do for myself and hobbies and all that stuff. I'm willing to give up all that, God, for the sake that some of these people might be saved and not go to hell. He was willing to be a dedicated offering because of Christ for the sake of his countrymen. And he even prayed that God would use him as such. And by that, Paul meant that he was dedicated to the service of God. And if necessary, he would even make sacrifice of suffering persecution and a martyr's death, if it might mean that some of his countrymen would trust Christ. How would he do that? He would share the gospel of Christ with them, which would result in him being whipped, beaten with rods, stoned, imprisoned, and many other dangers. And he was willing to go through all that because of his countrymen so that they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and some might trust Christ and be saved. And yet, why don't we share Christ, including me sometimes? We're afraid somebody might think we're stupid. We're afraid we might not have the perfect words to say and somebody might be able to argue back against us. We're afraid that we might lose a friendship. Paul was willing to be beat with rods and whipped and stoned and imprisoned and more, so that some just might trust Christ. Paul realized the desperate lostness of people apart from Christ. And it caused Paul tremendous mental and emotional pain. And that care motivated Paul to get past those fears that we all naturally have, to dedicate himself to sharing the gospel of Christ, and made Paul willing to suffer persecution to share the gospel. Because some might trust Christ from hearing the gospel and be saved from eternal damnation. I think we each need to move more toward Paul, where Paul was, and his care for his countrymen, and where Lisa was with her sister. But for us, caring that way about every single non-Christian. Because if we do, maybe we would be more willing to take risks to share the gospel. I want to suggest that we, if you have a prayer notebook or wherever you put things that you want to pray for, if you would add this, to pray to care more. To pray to care more about the lostness of non-Christians. Let's look at another passage. Turn to the book of Matthew. Coincidentally, we're also going to chapter 9 in Matthew. Matthew 9:35 is where we're going to start. Matthew 9. Matthew 9, please look at verse 35 while I read. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So Jesus was demonstrating that his kingdom had come by all these miracles that he was doing, and he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And as he was doing that, he saw huge numbers of people as he was going around all these different cities. And here's how he reacted when he saw these vast numbers of people. Verse 36. And seeing the crowds, he had deeply felt compassion concerning them, because they were in trouble and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So it uses this analogy of sheep, literal sheep, like, you know, little fuzzy sheep. If they were without a shepherd, they would be in real trouble. They would be lost and helpless to do anything about it. And Jesus looked over these throngs of people who were spiritually lost, and it uses this word, I won't go into explaining it, people talking about Greek love this, splachnodzomai. It wrenched his gut. Put his gut in knots. I haven't had this personally, but I've known a few people that have gut diseases and things like that, and they say it literally feels like somebody is like wringing out their intestines. That's this word that Paul uses, or that Matthew uses about how Jesus felt, is like it's just wrenching his gut that these people are lost. The hurting, lost people of that day needed Jesus, the great shepherd. And today, people are in the same condition. They are lost and helpless, and they need Jesus, the great shepherd, to save them and guide them. And we know him. We know him. How many times this month has somebody needed a groomer or a doctor or something like that, and you, oh, I got this great guy. An eye doctor, you know, whatever. I got this great guy. You got to call him. Here's his number. When we know somebody that we think is great, that can help somebody else, we're on it, man. Right? There's never been a single time when I've known a great person that could help somebody else that I don't go, oh, here it is. You got to call him. I don't hold that in my brain and go, this person could help them, but I'm not going to tell them. They may not use him. They may use him, and he's terrible, and then they blame me. Never do that. Here's the guy. Here's the gal. Call him. Every time. And it's almost like they're looking for that too, because I have to say something every time. Like when somebody says, "Hey, I need an electrician," or whatever, I don't just go. I go, "Well, I know a few electricians that I've used and they're all terrible, so I'm not giving you anybody's number." Right? You say something one way or the other. Do we know the Savior that removes people from hell and gives them eternal life? Is that the biggest thing that every single person on the face of this planet needs? Let's make a referral. That's all it is. I know a guy. He's the best. He fixes everything. Get this. Jesus, even though he felt the way that he did about all these lost people, Jesus didn't plan to do all the proclamation of the gospel himself. Right after it says he was going around to all these places proclaiming the gospel, look at what he said next to his followers, verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "I'm going to go share the gospel with everyone." Whose translation says that? None of you. Then he said to his disciples, "Somebody else will do it. Go hide." Whose translation says that? None of them. Then he said to his disciples, "On the one hand, the harvest is plentiful, but on the other hand, the workers are few. Therefore, you all should ask with urgency the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers into his harvest." Jesus planned for other workers to continue sharing the good news about Jesus and his kingdom. And even beyond his disciples, because he asked them to ask God to send more. Jesus pictures a huge field of crops. We just went to California last week, and so I saw this many, many times. If you've driven, even out of the state somewhere, you've probably all seen it, where there's fields that are just so full of crops, like you can't see the end of it. It's just green, like forever. And you're going, "Are those beans? Is that corn?" And every other Arizonan's going, "Heck if I know. That's the first time I've seen crops." But fields, like forever, right? That's what Jesus pictures, is this gigantic field, like full of wheat. And it's ripe and it needs harvesting. And that's a metaphor for the vast number of people who need salvation unto eternal life. Which is all the people in the world. But in contrast, he says there are few people who are willing to go spread the good news about Jesus. So Jesus said, "Therefore, you all should ask with urgency the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers into the harvest." We might think, okay, I'll pray for missionaries to rise up all over the world, Christians from America and China and Africa and Asia and South America, etc., to go share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the whole world. It's been happening for thousands of years and haven't reached everybody. That's probably worthwhile to pray that. But if the field represents the whole earth, vocational missionaries aren't enough. However, there are Christians in almost every neighborhood. Most workplaces, definitely in the United States, and school, all over the whole world. That's you. We will learn in this series that every Christian is to be a witness for Christ. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be an evangelist. That's a gifting. You don't need the gifting. There's lots of things that God asks us to do, in common ways without gifting. For example, everyone's supposed to give, right? Most of us know that. Do you know there's a gifting to give, Romans says? So there can be somebody that's gifted to do something in an extraordinary way. That doesn't mean it relieves all the other people from doing it in just the common way that God wants. Yes, there are evangelists that are gifted in maybe in sharing the gospel. I think it's more in training, but they're extremely gifted in that. But that doesn't relieve the rest of us from being witnesses. A witness testifies about what they know. And we know Christ. So we're going to learn about that. There will never be enough workers if we see the workers as just vocational missionaries. But if each and every Christian does his or her part, we can reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. I want us to notice something else, verse 37. The harvest is plentiful. In other words, there are a lot of people who would trust Christ, but they need to hear the good news about him. We tend to think nobody wants to hear about Jesus. And no one I share with would believe in him. But Jesus says here that's not true. We need to trust what he says. There are lots of people out there. Even if it's a low percentage of the whole is so big, there are tons and tons of people who would trust Christ if somebody shared Jesus with them. Romans 10 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him if they have not heard? And how will they hear without a proclaimer? How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the good news. I've shared Christ with, I don't even know how many people. I used to write them all down in my prayer journal and I ran out of space on the little page when I'd share Christ with somebody. And of all those people that I've shared with, there's maybe three or four that have trusted Christ. Outside of ministry, I'm not talking about like in my office kind of thing. I'm just talking about in my personal life. Hairstylists and massage therapists and neighbors and guys at the gym and people like that. Three or four that have trusted Christ. Why bother? It's just three or four. It's probably less than 10% of the people that I've shared with. What a waste of time. Are you kidding me? That's four people that are going to have eternity in heaven instead of hell. It's worth it. It doesn't matter if the percentage is small. If it's one, if you reach one person in your lifetime, that is massive. Massive. Some people are ready to believe and they just need to hear about Jesus. Are you willing to be the one who shares Jesus with them? Because someone you share with might trust Christ from hearing the gospel from you. And go from being lost and separate from Christ to having eternal life in Christ. We don't need to get into an argument over how the mechanism of salvation and how much is on them and how much is on you and how much is on God and all that stuff. Because quite frankly, it's a mystery, but the Bible affirms all those things. And one of them that the Bible affirms, like I just read there in Romans 10, is how will they believe without a proclaimer? God has made it so that people need to hear his word. He works in their heart too. And we're going to learn about that in future weeks, how he works with you. But they need to hear a proclaimer. And we have this great responsibility, but also privilege that we might help transfer somebody from eternal death to eternal life. If you're willing to be that proclaimer, get ready to listen intently as we study in the following weeks. Let's each pray to apply what we learned today. We think for just a moment about some of the non-Christians in your life. Get their faces in your mind. Will you tell the Lord that you want to care more about their desperate condition? Will you tell the Lord if you're willing to share about Him? Lord, I do pray that each of us would care more until we get to the level of Paul or you, Lord, how you cared when you were here on earth and showed that, felt that. God, I pray that it would lead us to be willing to share. And I pray that over the next several weeks that your word would equip us to bravely share the good news of Jesus Christ, that we know that we have trusted and been saved by, that we might have the privilege, Lord, of sharing the greatest news that's ever come to the face of the earth. Whether people believe it or not, that we would just take that as a privilege, that we have the words of life. And God, I pray that you might give each of us the privilege of helping you to transfer somebody from death to life. Pray these things in Jesus' name, who is the Savior of the world. And all those who agreed said, Amen.